Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. When it comes to eating and drinking, or as we see in our passage here in verse 6, hungering and thirsting, we have two basic drives. Everybody in this room has these two basic drives, or you're very ill. The first basic drive we have is internal. We have this internal hungering and thirsting, and it happens to most of us about three times a day. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they told me that they were 86, and they didn't have any energy. And I said, you know, the magic pill is you need to start eating. He's eating this much in the morning, he's eating this much in the evening, he's not eating, he's not. Part of being human is eating three meals a day. It's a drive we have, and you get hungry, and you get thirsty, and that's the internal mechanism that forces us to the second thing we do. We take this hunger, and we take this thirst, and we go outside of ourselves. That might be to the pantry. That might be to the car to go down to Subway if you want to get a Subway, or go to the restaurant, and you got to meet this hunger and this need for something to drink. And so we do this, and when we do this, we do not call people who do this fanatics. We do not call these people crazy. We say these people are hungry, these people are thirsty, and they're meeting a need of our physical body. There's this internal drive that forces us to go outside of ourselves for substance, for fuel to take in so that we can appropriate it and live. Now, Martin Luther has stated it like this. He said that men and women who are in Adam, fallen in Adam, our basic problem is that we are turned in upon ourselves. We are preoccupied, or we are self-centered. And that means that we have two great needs when it comes spiritually to ourselves. We need to be shown that we're self-centered. We are self-centered. Unless God shows you you're self-centered, you'll never be out of that zone of being self-centered. You have to have God come and drive you to see who you are before God. That you are a self-centered person. You have to see that. And then the second thing that happens is you see before God you're a self-centered person. You're driven outside of yourself to God to meet a need for you that you cannot meet for yourself. Jesus is opening up the Word of God to us. Jesus is preaching the Word to us. He's speaking the truth to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're listening, you're understanding He's driving you, He's driving me to see who we are before God. He's preaching to look at yourself, not just look at who you are and think, "I'm okay," but to look at yourself before God and see you're not okay. So he's basically taking a magnifying glass out. He's showing us that we're selfish. He's showing us that we're creatures who are laid bare before God's very eye. And so he does it like this. He says that you and I are poor in spirit. We have no wealth in us. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We have no resources to save ourselves. We have nothing good in us. And so we begin to confess that we're poor in spirit, not poor in wealth. Maybe you've got tons of money, but this is about between you and God. And then you begin to mourn. That was the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over what? Not over the fact that I'm living in a difficult world, but mourning over my own sin. I mourn over my emptiness. I mourn over my lack of righteousness. And then that moves us to be gentle. And gentle means I'm submitting to God's will. It means I'm understanding I'm broken before God and I'm a small person. Small person. Now, just as physical hungering and thirsting begins internally and it moves us to go outside of ourselves, once we begin to see ourselves before God, as we really are before God, there's this drive that should be in us. God creates a drive in us to see our need for God, for something only God can give us. What's on the menu? If you're understanding who you are before God, what's on the menu? Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for what? That's on the menu. Righteousness is on the menu. Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is something I can't live without. I can't live without food in the morning. I'm very careful about making sure I get food, or I'll start trembling up here, start shaking up here. You need food in the morning. You need drink in the morning. You need drink in the evening. I eat probably 6-7 times a day. But you got to have at least 3 times. Righteousness is on the menu. You've got to eat it down, drink it down. We need righteousness that's pleasing to God. And the problem is this, we don't realize that we can't achieve or accomplish this righteousness. We need something that only God can give to us, but it's so hard for us to believe it. And so what we do in our hungry state and our thirsty state, we try to achieve this righteousness by pleasing God. Now, I don't know about you. This is just the normal default setting in a human being. God wants us to please Him. We go out and we do the best we can. We do every good work that we can think about doing. We pile them up tall, as high as we can. And then we begin to think to ourselves, well, how many are good enough? And then we read in the Bible and it says no amount of good works is enough. We read in the Bible, apart from good works, God saves people. We read that salvation is not the result of good works. We read that only we are saved by the grace of God. So good works is not enough. Well, we kind of let that go by sometimes, and then we slide into verse 20 of chapter 5. And Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 5, He says, "For I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what we say to ourselves, okay, look, I can't do enough, but I'll do better than the scribes and Pharisees. I'll offer up a righteousness that is better than them. And so we go at it for a while. We think to ourselves, well, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees their righteousness is only external. I mean, listen, they pray to be seen, and they give to be seen, and they fast to be seen, and they receive their reward in full from men who see them, but they don't receive anything from God. But I will be better than that. I will surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Just watch me. I'm going to pray, and you're not going to see me. I'm going to be in a closet. I'm going to give, and I'm not going to let you know whether the left hand or right hand is doing it. I'm going to go and fast, and I'm going to comb my hair. I'm going to straighten myself up, and you're never going to know I'm doing it. And then all of a sudden, something happens to you. You're doing so good, something happens to you. Let me tell you what it is. So you come to church, and you're singing. And you come to church, and maybe you're praying. Or you come to church and maybe you're reading the Bible in Sunday school class, or you're answering a question, and then you realize people are listening to you. People are observing you. And there's this thing called, I read, one man said, we have this righteousness thermometer. And the righteousness thermometer begins to go up. The temperature begins to rise, and we begin to see that our righteousness, secret as it might be, we have a righteousness just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We are worried about what others think about us. We are concerned about what others might think about how well we read, or how well we answer a question, or how, am I singing as loud as I'm supposed to? Well, let me show you what I can do. And so all of a sudden, we are there. We are seeking our own glory and applause, and not the glory of God alone. Good works, not enough. Righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, I find it, my righteousness is tarnished. Smoky, full of weeds, blemished. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses, old King James, all our righteousnesses are like what? Filthy rags. What am I to do, Lord? I've been driven. I'm hungry for this righteousness. I'm thirsty for this righteousness. I know you demand perfection. I don't have it. I understand the children's catechism better than ever. No mere man since the fall of Adam ever did or can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. I understand it better than ever. Is there something out there that exists? Is there a righteousness that you provide that can make me acceptable before you? Well, Max Lucado, he wrote a book years ago. My mom, she gives me from time to time Max Lucado books or Lucado books. And usually they have wonderful stories in them. And this is a story he wrote that occurred in Soviet Armenia on December the 7th, 1988. There was one of the worst earthquake in history happened on December the 7th, 1988 in Soviet Armenia. There's a woman named Susanna, and she went to see her sister-in-law, Karen, and she was going to try on a dress. She took her daughter, and I think I'm pronouncing the daughter's name right. Her daughter's name was Gayani. And so they're over there, and they're going to try on the dress. It's 11:30 a.m. in the morning. And as she slips off her outer garments, she's in her stockings, clothing, and she's about to put this dress on. And at 11:41, the building begins to crumble. The building begins to shake. She goes over, grabs hold to her daughter. Her sister-in-law, they're right together. They take a few steps, and the bottom of the floor drops out of this 9-story apartment building. And they fall into the basement, all the way to the basement. They're still alive. They're covered in rubble. They're basically entombed in this building that's going to pieces. Here they are alive, and the daughter, Gayani, she begins to say to her mother, "Mommy, I need a drink. Please, please give me something to drink." And so here her mother begins to feel around frantically with her hands, seeking to find anything to feed this little girl. She finds a 24-ounce bottle of blackberry jam. And so for 2 days, this mother, who's covered in rubble, they're all covered in rubble, she takes her finger and takes that jelly and slides it in her daughter's mouth to keep her alive. After 2 days, she runs out of that jam. And then the daughter begins to cry out again, "Mommy, I'm so thirsty." And so now she searches around again. She tries again, one more time, like we all do when we're frantic. We try one more time, even when we know nothing's there. We try one more time. Kind of like looking for your keys, you know. I try one more time. She's tried one more time. Well, she can't find anything. And so she takes her clothing that she's wearing. She wraps her daughter in the clothing. She finds the dress she was going to try on. She wraps her daughter up in the dress. She's committing herself. She's ready to die, and she's going to keep her daughter alive. And as she is there keeping her daughter warm, and she is cold, she's thirsty, she's hungry. At times she would sleep and she would forget. She was asleep. She wouldn't forget what the situation was. At times she hallucinated, she said. At times she wondered in her thoughts. But constantly her daughter kept saying, "Mommy, I'm thirsty." And at this point in this account, this mother remembered watching a TV program of an Arctic explorer who was dying of thirst. And he had a friend who... they had nothing to drink, so his friend cut his hand and said, "Drink the blood out of my hand." And this man stayed alive by drinking this blood out of his friend's hand. And Susanna thought to herself, "I don't have any water. I don't have any fruit. I have no liquids." And it was then that I remembered I had my own blood. So she gropes around for a piece of broken glass. She cuts her index finger and she gives it to her daughter and says, "Suck this, my finger. Suck the blood out of my finger." And the daughter began to cry out and say, "It's not enough, Mommy. Would you please cut another finger?" So she cut her finger. She cut her finger over and over. She doesn't even know how many times she cut her finger. But if she hadn't done this, her daughter would have died. Her blood was the only thing that kept her daughter alive. And just as Gayani's only hope was her mother's blood, God the Father has provided a lamb whose body and blood is your only hope. His righteousness, his righteous body broken, his righteous blood poured out. Your only hope. Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is my body which is broken for you." He said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Your only hope. Flesh and blood of Christ. Your only hope. For hundreds of generations, the Jews had observed the Passover, sacrificing lamb after lamb after lamb for hundreds of years. And every year, fathers would, according to the law, sacrifice these lambs and celebrate their deliverance out of Egypt. This is the blood of the covenant, they said. This is the blood of the covenant. But it was only enough to satisfy the law. It was only sufficient for the time. It would never be enough to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, because it was impossible for the blood of goats, bull and goats, to take away sins. Old Testament sacrifices were temporary solutions. Only God could provide an eternal one. And so God, in the person of His Son, He comes in this horrifying situation where earthquakes occur and where buildings fall inward and people are entombed, not just in rubble, but in our sin. Our sin. Our misery. Dying down here. And God sends His Son and His hands are pierced. His side is ripped open and the blood pours out. And His people are saved. He gave. What He gave was enough. It was all that it took. How hungry are you, friend? How thirsty are you? This little girl dies apart from her mother, cutting her own flesh and letting her daughter drink that blood. How hungry are you? Are you driven to eat from Jesus Christ? Are you driven to drink of His blood? Jesus is the one who says these things. Listen to what He says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. You got to eat me and drink me. He says, my flesh is true food. That's what Jesus said. Pastor didn't make this up. He says, my blood is true drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You say, what? I got to be careful right here. I don't want to get stuck here. When somebody starts going, am I supposed to become a cannibal? You know you're not. You know you're not. Jesus is talking spiritually. Jesus is saying, you've got to appropriate what I did on the cross. You've got to appropriate my broken body on the cross and my blood poured out on the cross. You've got to appropriate the redemption I accomplished. You got to go to the cross and you got to see that this is the place where this person, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what you have to do. This is spiritual language. And if you're coming and you're hungering and thirsting for this righteousness that's perfect and not imperfect or partial or, you know, somehow surpasses the scribes and Pharisees a little bit. This is perfect righteousness. If you come for it, hunger for it, you will not be turned away. What does the passage say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus is going to satisfy you. He's going to give you the food. He's going to give you the drink that you need. But you have to have it. You have to have a need for it. It's not something that you can take on the side. It's not. Yesterday we were at a store. And you know, I used to work in a store. And I used to run a cash register. And you know what they have at cash registers? Just one more sale. You know? My daughter says, why do they need that little tool that's got a 4-inch measuring thing on it and a knife on it and that little piece of metal? They want to sell it to you for like $9 or $10 right there at the cash register. And so Selah says to me, what do you need that for, Daddy? I said, honey, we don't need it. They want us to buy it as we walk out. One more sale, just a little extra. This righteousness can't just be a little extra. This is something you have to have it. I want you to think about Luke 16 for a second. Here's a rich man. Here's the poor man. One man living sumptuously. One man living over here in the gutter and feeding off the crumbs of the rich man's table. The rich man's in hell. You know what he's doing? This is stunning. You know what he's doing? He's thirsting. He's going to thirst throughout all eternity because he didn't eat and he didn't drink of this righteousness. It's not something that you just kind of add onto your life. This is something you have to have. And if you have it, if you have it by God's free, it's a free gift from God, you have eternal life, not thirsting forever in a place called hell. Mommy, Gayani cried, I'm so thirsty. And it was then she remembered, I have my own blood. And her hand was cut, and the blood was poured out, and the child was saved. And if you say to me, Pastor, what do? I say, cry out to God and say, oh Lord, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, and He will give you this righteousness. Jesus is the one who said, Jesus said it Thursday night. This is my body. This is my blood. And the next day He went out and His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His side was pierced through and He bled. And His people were saved. Blessed are those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now let's turn the corner. Have you hungered and thirsted for this righteousness? If you have, there's this satisfaction and there's this peace and it's wonderful. I'm acceptable before God. Is there anything more? Well, you know, every one of our Beatitudes, every time we look at one, we always find out they're in the present tense. Blessed are those who are hungering and are thirsting for righteousness. So I have this righteousness by faith, this perfect righteousness, but there's also this sense in which you and I, we are hungering and thirsting after a life of righteousness. We never will cease hungering and thirsting for a life that's conformed to the will and the word of God. You know, when you figured out who you were going to get married to, were you a fanatic? Were you a fanatic? You know, that's one of the things that's really sad about all these folks around us. This is a little bit aside. But all these folks who go out and live and break the seventh commandment constantly and repeatedly, and they live together and they do all these things beforehand. That's one of the things they miss out on. They don't get the fanatic part. Because you see, I waited. And then when I got to be with my wife, I was a fanatic. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? I said, well, I'd go to work and I'd come back. I'd come back because I was a fanatic. You see, I didn't stop talking to her. I didn't stop having the coffee with her. I was a fanatic. Are you a fanatic? You see, you get some and you have to keep coming back. And then there's this need in us. We have this righteousness that God gives us. We're satisfied. And the norm we know is to live a righteous life. We have a king called Jesus Christ. And we want Him to rule over every part of our lives. And we have a new purpose in life to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I don't know about you, but I need a shower every morning. I'm a fanatic about it. And I'm a fanatic, you see, about 3 square meals a day. And I'm a fanatic about my spouse. And I'm a fanatic about having dark chocolate at the end of every meal on the evening time. Take out those 2 squares, you break them into 8 pieces, and you enjoy every piece real slow. I'm a fanatic about it. And I'm a fanatic. You need to be a fanatic about God's righteousness. And it's found in the Word of God. It's there for us. And we seek to purify ourselves just as Jesus Himself is pure. And so you and I, we should find ourselves hungering and thirsting for God. It's a relentless pursuit for God Himself. We sing those words in Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants or longs for the water brook, so my soul pants for You, O God. Are you longing for Him? Psalm 63:1. O God, You are my God. I seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 73:25 says, Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. Can you say that? Can you say that? You begin to walk with God and you begin to seek after Him and knock on the door and bang on the door and pray and ask God for His Holy Spirit, and you get a little bit of that, and you got to come back for some more. Last week we had Mother's Day, right? And Honor and Selah, on Saturday, they made some cheesecake. And Selah was in there banging the tar out of the bottom part of it, you know, the crummy part, and made out of graham crackers, right? And then I got my slice of cheesecake on Sunday night, and I thought, this is the best tasting cheesecake I've ever had in my life. I immediately began to reserve the fact that the next night I was going to have a piece of that. I did not eat certain things during the day to have another piece of that. When you get some of God, you got to have some more. Not only are we seeking for God, but we're hungering and thirsting after God's Word. Jesus is our example of this. He is the righteousness that we need that satisfies us and our acceptance before God, but He's also our example of how to walk with Him. We looked in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is in the wilderness. What's He doing? He's fasting. He's hungry. He's thirsty. What's He doing? He's chewing on Deuteronomy. He quotes Deuteronomy 3 times to the devil. It stands written, sir. I'm going to worship Father alone. So here He is, our example. The disciples in John chapter 4, they come back. Jesus has been sitting there talking to a woman at the well. And His disciples said, "Does somebody give Him something to eat?" And because He was thirsty. He was hungry. They were all thirsty. They went to get food. And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." What? My food is to do God's will? He says in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you are truly My disciples, you will abide in My word." What's that mean? We like to talk about being in the vine. If you're in the vine, you're in the Word. If you're in the Word, you're in the vine. You hear me? If you're against Jesus Christ, you're against the Word. If you're against the Word, you're against Jesus Christ, period. If you abide in Me, you will hold fast to My Word, live in it, breathe it, sit down in it, sleep in it, wake up in it. And you live in it, and you're set free to live what kind of life? A righteous life. So God's Word, it's where the righteousness of God is found. The will of God is found in God's Word. We have to go there. Everyone who's hungered and thirsted after this righteousness we call ours by faith that we receive outside of ourselves, if we will be coming to the Word to live a life of righteousness before God. How badly are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness in God's Word? I think I told y'all this story a while back, but I'm going to repeat it. You tell me if you remember. There's a young woman that I read about. She was blind. She was illiterate. Family took her in. They wanted to make sure that she learned how to read, so they taught her how to read. She learned how to read in Braille. Her family loved her, cared for her, and after they loved and cared for her for a period of time, she became a Christian. And they decided, hey, now that she's a Christian, we're going to go buy her. Or not, they didn't buy it. They went to someone who had the Book of Mark in Braille. And so this little girl, she begins to read the Book of Mark in Braille over and over and over. Now, I don't know if you've had a blind friend in your life. I've had a blind friend in my life. I went into his room at seminary. I opened the door up, and you know, it's not homey in a blind person's house because they don't see the walls. This place is completely banked. Nothing's on the walls. It's just a room. Put some pictures up, man. He didn't see them. He would laugh. But you know what he had in his room? He had these gigantic notebooks. Big old blue notebooks with these raised letters on the front that said Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he had the entire Bible on these big gigantic notebooks. And he'd say, "Well, Mark." He said, "Well," I could still hear him. "Well, Mark, what are we going to be hearing preached this tonight?" "Oh, he's going to preach out of the book of Acts." He'd go over and he'd walk over and feel all the way down to Acts, and he'd get the Acts Bible out and he'd put it under his arm. And I watched him all the time. He took care of his fingers. He washed them. He cleaned them. He didn't want to have any finger oil on his page. He took care of his fingers, kept them supple, because everything depends on how you touch and feel those little raised marks for Braille. Well, this little girl, she read her Book of Mark over and over till she finally had some calluses on her fingers and she couldn't feel the letters, the raised marks that indicated what was there. She decided she would cut the calluses off with a knife. And when she did that and they healed, she lost the ability to read that Bible. She scarred her fingers up where she couldn't feel. And so she's going to have to give this Bible back. And the story goes like this. And I went and checked this out again just because I had read this years ago. I wanted to make sure. I found it on the internet just to check myself out. Everything's out there. And it says that she kissed the Bible goodbye. And when she kissed it goodbye, her lips met those raised portions of the Braille. And she realized she could read the Bible with her lips. And so the rest of her life, she read the Bible with her lips. Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did what? I ate them." Why did I eat them? "Thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." How are you going to be conformed to the word of God apart from reading it and chewing on it? Third, I really don't have a great outline. Just enjoy the sermon. You're going to find yourselves not just hungering and thirsting after God and His Word, but you're going to find yourself avoiding anything that dulls your hunger and your thirst for God and for His Word. It goes without saying we need to avoid sin, folks. If you go and you start participating in a sin, I promise you, it will dull your hunger and your thirst. Let me give you a thought here. You need to set limits on the TV. How many times would... Set a limit on the TV. Set a limit on media. Set a limit when you check your emails. Set a limit on when you check your Facebook. Why? All of a sudden, you can lose an hour. You could have read the Bible. You say, "Oh, I don't have enough time to read the Bible." Go check and see how many. You know these phones? These phones have these little deals on that pop up at the end of the week, and they tell you, "You were on your phone 3 hours a day." Right? You've seen that, haven't you? Oh, listen, if you guys up to date, you know you've seen that. You're on your phone 2 hours and 45 minutes. What if you cut an hour off and read the Bible? Now, I know that I listen to sermons while I'm driving, and that's part of the hours, but not all of them. You need to set limits on things and ask yourself, is this increasing my spiritual appetite or is it hurting my spiritual appetite? Well, finally, you're going to find yourself hungering and thirsting for God, for God's Word. You need to be avoiding anything that dulls your hunger and thirst for God and His Word. And you're going to feel something. The holy discontentment. You're going to feel it. I'm so happy. I'm so happy to have this righteousness in my behalf. I'm so happy to be acceptable before God. I'm so happy that God has worked in my life and He's working and He's going to complete the work He's begun in me until the day Jesus comes. And yet I'm so unhappy about something. Because when I go out and look at my obedience, you know what I see? I see smoke. When I look at my obedience, I see weeds. Now, in Jesus Christ, you know what God does? You know what Jesus does? Jesus clears off the smoke and shows God the fire. And when I'm in Christ, you know what Jesus does? Jesus, He takes all the weeds out and shows God the beautiful flower arrangement. But you know what I see sometimes? I still focus sometimes on the smoke. I still focus on the weeds. And I want to call that holy discontentment. You say, Pastor, I'm not supposed to be discontent because the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Well, I'm just telling you not, I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't covet. But you can be discontent about your holiness. You can be discontent about this. You want to be more pleasing to Him. You want to be more holy. You want to be more in line with His Word. You can be discontent about that. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10 through 14. Listen to what he says. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This is what I want in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Well, why does he want to attain to something? Because he's not already there. "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do. I'm going to forget what lies behind. I'm going to reach forward to that which is ahead. I'm going to press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I do know it. Can you say that? "But I don't know Him the way I want to. I do seek Him. I do knock. I do pray. I'm seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. I'm seeking Jesus to have full sway over every part of me. But you know, I still see smoke. I still see darkness mixed up in my love. Oh, to be conformed to the righteousness found prescribed for me in God's Word. Oh, Lord, continue to drive me to see myself as I truly am before God. And drive me out to Jesus who has the righteousness that makes me acceptable to You. And drive me, Lord, to pursue a life of righteousness as prescribed in Your Word. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before You and we... What a preacher Jesus is. What a preacher who opens up our hearts and shows us what we are. And yet, what a preacher who shows us what we need at the same time. We do not need to be lowered through the ceiling and have our bodies raised up to walk. We need to be lowered through the ceiling and have our sins forgiven. Jesus knows what's most important. He knows that we need His righteousness. What a wonderful preacher to show us what we need. To show us who we are and show us what we need. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would drive us to Jesus, the one who His righteousness is what we need outside of ourselves. And we pray, Father, that You would strengthen us to be conformed to the very righteousness that's prescribed in the Scriptures. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.